coupled in the Gospel of Luke. And the parable that we're looking at this morning that Christina just read for us, the parable of the great banquet, was told by Christ in response to a comment that someone made about the kingdom of God. They were in a Pharisee's home having a big dinner together. One of the people seated at the table said to Jesus in verse 15, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And then in response to that, Jesus tells this parable. And there's a lot can be said about the kingdom of God. In my understanding, this parable tells us at least three things about God's kingdom that are important for us to know. The kingdom of God involves three things. It involves a destination, it involves an invitation, and it involves a stipulation. A destination, an invitation, a stipulation. First, there is a destination according to this parable. In other words, according to Christ, in a certain sense, God is like a man, verse 16, who is preparing a banquet. In other words, God is preparing. God is preparing something, something big, something important, something very, very good. To phrase that differently, what Christ is saying is that all of history is headed toward a destination. History is heading towards a specific pre-planned destination. God is right now preparing something. Life, in other words, is not random. The universe has a purpose. You are not here in this world by accident. Regardless of what our society might be telling us, human beings are more than just an arbitrary collection of molecules that have sort of evolved together by chance and that die without meaning. According to this parable, there is a God who is leading us somewhere. A God who right now and who always has been preparing, taking us towards a destination. Sovereignly working, purposely working in history to take us somewhere. There's a God who has a destination in mind. We live in a world, in a society, where a lot of people don't know this. Just kind of have this sense that I'm here by chance. Things just happen by luck. We're not really headed anywhere. We don't know what's happening. When you lose sight of the fact that we're headed towards a destination, life, all of life, very quickly loses meaning. There's a novel by Thomas Wolfe called Look Homeward, Angel. And in part of this novel, in the early days of World War I, Europe is at war. Canada has joined the conflict. But before the United States has entered into the war, there's this young man named Ben. He's growing up in North Carolina. And he decides to run away to Canada so he can join the Canadian Army, go over to Europe, and fight in World War I. The reason Ben wants to do this is not because he cares about World War I. He doesn't care about the conflict. He doesn't care about the issues involved. In fact, the reason Ben wants to do this is because he doesn't care about anything. He has no purpose to life. His father's an alcoholic. His mother is a negligent woman. He doesn't know anything about God. He thinks he's here by chance. And so basically, he just wants to join some army so he can go to some war and he can get shot on a battlefield and die. That's his purpose in life. And so there's this scene where Ben, planning to go to Canada to enlist, goes, before he leaves town, to visit his family doctor, a doctor named Dr. Coker, just to see if he's healthy enough to be accepted by the army. And, of course, the doctor, when he finds out what this young man wants to do, he asks him, "Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to just go die like that?" Here's what the novel says, and I've cleaned up the language a little bit. Ben says, "Dr. Coker, what's it all about? Are you able to tell me what in heaven's name are we here for? You're a doctor. You ought to know something." Coker looked at his cigar. It had gone out again. "Why," he said, why should I know anything? "Well, where do we come from? Where do we go to? What are we here for? What the heck is it all about?" Ben cried out furiously in a rising voice. He turned bitterly, accusingly on the old man. "For goodness sake, Speak up, Coker. Don't sit there like a darn tailor's dummy. Say something, won't you? What do you want me to say? Said Coker. What am I, a mind reader? A spiritualist? I'm your physician, not your priest. I've seen people die. I've seen people born. I've seen people die. What happens after that, I can't say. Well, they come to you when they're sick, don't they? Said Ben. They all want to get well, don't they? You do your best to cure them, don't they? Don't you? You must all think that life is about something, or you wouldn't do that, said Ben. Well, a man must live, mustn't he? Said Dr. Coker with a grin. That's what I'm asking you, Coker. Why? Why must a man live? Why, said Coker, in order to work 9 hours a day, sleep 9 hours a night, and enjoy the other six in washing, shaving, dressing, eating, loafing, and occasionally taking a date to the movies. Isn't that enough reason for any man? There's plenty to live for, Ben. There's something to keep you busy every moment. You're a great wit, Coker, Ben said, scowling. You're as funny as a crutch. Then he straightened his humped shoulders self-consciously, filled his lungs with air. What about it, he asked. Am I fit to go to war? Now, that's the way a lot of people in our world feel. A lot of young people feel that way. Why not kill? Why not be killed? Why not throw my life away in drugs or sex or career? What? It doesn't matter. We're not headed anywhere anyway. If you're not headed anywhere, it really doesn't matter what happens to you while you're en route. But here's what Christ is telling us in this parable. Life does have a destination. There is a purpose, an underlying purpose behind everything. God is preparing something. God is a man preparing a banquet. Or as Acts 3, verse 2 says, the time will come for God to restore everything as he has promised. God will restore everything. Everything will be made new. There's a kingdom coming. There's a resurrection that will take place. There is a new world on the way. There's a new order of things. A banquet, guys, is being prepared. 1 Thessalonians says the dead in Christ will be raised. Romans 8:21 says creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Revelations 21 says that there will come a day when a loud voice will be heard from the throne of glory saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne of heaven will say, I am making all things new. Life is not random. We are not here by chance. There is a deep meaning for everything that takes place. History, Jesus is saying, is moving toward a destination. God is preparing something, something very big. Now, you might be asking, you know, but all right, that's what it says in the Bible. But how do we know that's true? I mean, I would like it to be true. I wish I could believe that. But how do we know that this isn't just some fairy tale that people invented over the years so that they could tell something to their kids at night to help them fall asleep? How do we know for sure that this is true? How do we know? Here's the answer the Bible gives us. Here's the answer. Acts 17:31. God has given proof of this, proof to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. How do you know that there will be a resurrection? Because there has been one. How do we know that there will be a great celebration in that final day? Because the celebration has already started. Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, that might be raising other questions for you. How do we know he rose from the dead? I won't get into that this morning. But I would challenge you. Examine the historical claims of the resurrection. You will find that there is no answer for the data that we have that makes more sense than the fact that Jesus walked out of a tomb and he's alive. And that's proof that we have that God is preparing something. We're headed somewhere. There's a destination to the kingdom. A second thing we learn from this parable is that there is an invitation. God is preparing a banquet, a wonderful banquet. He's preparing something big. And according to this parable, everyone is invited to participate. Verse 16, Jesus says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and what? And invited many guests. Now, when it became apparent that some of the guests who were invited were unwilling to come to the party, what does the man do? He then says to his servant, well, listen, if they don't want to come, go out there and invite anyone and everyone that you can find. Bring in the poor, bring in the crippled, bring in the blind and the lame, run down the back streets, search through the alleys, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in. Why? End of verse 23. The master says, so that my house will be full. What does that tell you about the heart of God? What does it tell you about his desire for people? The master of the banquet wants his house full. He doesn't want any empty seats. He wants it full. And anyone and everyone is invited to come. You are invited to the banquet. I'm invited to the banquet. Everyone you know is invited to the banquet table of the Lord. Jesus said in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Everyone is welcome to come. When I was in high school, in the high school that I went to in New Jersey, I think it's probably like any other high school in the land, there was a small inner circle of popular kids, right? And then there was the rest of us, all right? I was part of the rest of us. And very often on Monday mornings, I would go to school and I would overhear the popular kids laughing and talking and reminiscing about some great party that they'd all been invited to that weekend. And I think to myself, how come no one invited me? How come no one ever invites me? Do you ever feel that way? There's a song that expresses that feeling by Ian Janis. The song says this: I learned the truth at 17 that love was meant for beauty queens and high school girls with clear skin smiles who married young and then retired. The Valentines I never knew, the Friday night charades of youth were spent on one more beautiful. At 17, I learned the truth. And those of us with ravaged faces, lacking in the social graces, desperately remained at home, inventing lovers on the phone. Now, many of us know what that feels like. Maybe all of us know what it feels like to be excluded because on some level, we just don't measure up to expectations. You're not tall enough. You're not thin enough. You're not strong enough. You're not cute enough. You're not rich enough or smart enough or white enough or straight enough. When we think about what Christ is talking about here, we think about being invited to a party that's hosted by a holy God. What you might expect him to say is, hey, you are not good enough. You're a sinner. You know what you've done. You know what you've said. You know where you've been. What makes you think that you, a sinner, would be welcomed into the presence of a holy God? And yet, what does this parable say? Everyone is invited to come to the banquet. How can it be? How can it be that sinners will be welcomed into the presence of a holy God? Now, someone might say, well, maybe we're really not all that sinful. You know, the Christians are always talking about sin. I don't think we're really all that bad. Now, we're not perfect, I know that. But maybe we're not that bad. Listen, God would say, yes, you are. You are far more sinful than you ever dreamed. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says, there's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. There's not a righteous person anywhere. We're all messed up inside. We're all selfish inside. We're all controlled by a fallen nature inside. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So the question is, how is it that sinners can be invited into the presence of God? If your answer is, well, maybe we're not sinners, you're wrong. We are. Well, someone else might say, well, maybe the reason God can invite us into his presence is because God is really, you know, he's really not that holy. I mean, I know God is good. But maybe, you know, sin doesn't bother him that much. Maybe he doesn't really care if people sin. He can deal with it. He can look the other way and just pretend that nothing's wrong. The Bible says that is not the case either. Habakkuk 1:13 says, the Lord's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. Not even a little. Psalm 5 says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. So we are sinners. God is holy. Sinners cannot come into the presence of a holy God. So how is it, therefore, that Jesus says that this invitation to God's banquet table it goes throughout every corner of the world, to every saint, every sinner, every loser, every winner, down every street, to every door, to every priest, to every whore? How can that be? How is it that we are invited to come to the celebration of God? The answer to that question is found in the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus atoned for the sins of his people. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. On the cross, Jesus took our place. You could say this, on the cross, Jesus was thrown out of the party so that through faith in him, we can be brought into the party. Our sins are paid for. We're clothed with his goodness when we trust in him through faith. And everyone is invited to come. You know, a corollary to that thought is a realization, guys, that we are to invite everyone to come, aren't we? We're supposed to be inviting anyone and everyone at every opportunity we have. You're invited to come to the banquet God is preparing. Now, to understand this, you need to get a glimpse of the setting when this gospel, when this parable was told. Luke chapter 14, Jesus has been invited to a dinner. It's a Sabbath day. It's after the worship service in the synagogue. They've all gone out to have lunch. And Jesus was invited, it says, to the home of a prominent Pharisee. In other words, one of the leaders of the synagogue invited Christ to go to his home to have a meal. It's not so much that the Pharisees loved Jesus. They were closely watching him. The beginning of Luke 14 says to see if he would mess up in some way. And while they're sitting there eating together, there's a guy who is desperately ill. He's just sick. He's fallen over with illness. And they're watching Jesus to see if he will break their tradition by healing this man on the Sabbath. Jesus basically says, listen, I don't care what you guys think. This man is hurting. What's wrong with you that you don't care that he's hurting? I'm going to heal him. And he does. And then Jesus, later in the chapter, right before this parable, he looks around the room at all the people who've been invited to this meal at this Pharisee's home, all the ones who are eating, and he notices that, well, basically everyone there looks the same. They're all members of the same synagogue. They're all basically the same educational level. They're all friends with each other. Their kids are growing up together. They all enjoy the same things. They all look the same. And Jesus looks to his host, verse 12, and it says, and then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends. Don't invite your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, invite the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That's what leads up to the telling of this parable. In other words, Christ not only told this parable to tell us that we are invited to the banquet, he told this parable when he was sort of scolding his host to say, why don't you invite others to the banquet? Why don't you seek those who are different from you? Why don't you invite? Because why? The banquet is for everyone. And so to understand the kingdom, understand that there is a destination. We are not just floating through some random series of events. God is taking all of history somewhere. A glorious banquet. There's a destination and there is an invitation. You don't know one person to whom this invitation doesn't apply. You don't know anyone that you can't talk to and say, listen, I know where you've been. I know what you've gone through, but you are invited. You are included. Won't you please come? A destination, an invitation. But then Jesus says there's a stipulation. Everyone is invited to the banquet, but there are some, verse 24 says, who will not get a taste. Everyone is invited, but not everyone will be there. In fact, it's like Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, for many are invited, but few are chosen. You see that in this parable. Many of those who were the first to hear the invitation, when all is said and done, they miss out on the festivities. One man, he apparently has already been invited. Perhaps he has responded to the little RSVP, given an indication that, yes, he would like to be there. But when it comes time to attend the banquet, he's too busy. He's just bought some real estate. He wants to go get it inspected or deal with his new purchase. Another guy has been invited. Apparently, he thought he was going to come. But when it comes time to actually getting down to going to the banquet, well, he just bought these new auctions and he wants to try them out. The other guy that's been invited, he doesn't go because he just got married. I don't know, maybe, you know, he and his wife wanted to stay home and watch DVDs that night. They had something going on, and he just didn't want to leave home. They've been invited to the banquet, but they won't be included in the banquet. Why? Because there's a stipulation. You're invited to the banquet God is preparing, but if you want to be there, what is Christ saying? You got to come. You've got to come. There is a response being demanded from us. You've got to come. Now, here's the question. What does it mean to come to the banquet? I would say certainly it means that you are to come and place your faith in the only one who makes the banquet possible for you. The one who gave up his seat so that you could be there. Place your faith in Jesus, the one who died for you. But that doesn't fully answer the question. What does it mean to place your faith in Jesus? And here's where we've got to be careful. This parable, in my understanding, is not an invitation from Jesus to us to become religious people. I don't think that's what he was asking of us. And I don't think either that this was an invitation for us to engage in some kind of religious speech. You know, God is leading us to a destination. There's an invitation for everyone. But here's the stipulation. You need to come to Christ. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you please repeat this little prayer after me? I don't think that's what Christ is talking about. Why? Because he's surrounded by people who are already doing that. He's surrounded by people who are already religious. He's just gone to church with these people. He's having lunch with these people. These are people who always are using religious speech. This whole thing started when one of the men at the table blurted out, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus told this parable to people who were already running in religious circles and already speaking the correct religious formula. And yet, they're the ones who are turning down the invitation to come. So what does it mean to come to the banquet? Come to the kingdom. There is a sense in which Christ was saying to those who were eating with him, yes, indeed, you're right. It will be glorious, you know, in the sweet by and by to be in heaven eating at that feast. But the kingdom is here. Yes, it's coming. Yes, there's a destination. But the kingdom, with the arrival and the announcement of Christ, has already crashed into our history. It's already here. In fact, everything Jesus described in that parable was already going on. The poor were already coming. The blind were already coming. Jesus was surrounded with poor, uneducated, disabled people. They were flocking to him. They were celebrating. They were eating with him. And there were apparently some very religious, well-to-do people that didn't want anything to do with that kingdom movement that was going on. And so Christ was saying to them, listen, if you're not willing to eat with these poor, broken sinners now, you won't eat with them in that great day. If you're not willing to be part of this movement today, where we're heading down the alleys and we're going through the back streets and we're calling to the guy at the ATM machine who opens the door for you so you'll give him a quarter and say, hey, buddy, you're invited. You're invited to come. It's for everyone. If you don't want to be with everyone, do you realize what you're doing? You're turning down the invitation to the banquet, to the kingdom movement that has already arrived. Now, it's interesting if you read straight through Luke. You come to this nice whole scene that describes the dinner at the Pharisee's home, and then it leads up to this parable, and then instantly Luke, the author, flashes to a scene in which Jesus is surrounded by crowds and crowds of people, and he's saying this. He's saying, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me. And he challenges them to count the cost. Count the cost to see if you want to be in the kingdom movement, walking with me. Well, there's the parable, and it has sort of a sad ending, because those who were eating with him, hanging out with the people from the synagogue, pronouncing the right kinds of words, were apparently turning their back on the invitation. But it's a glorious invitation. And Christ is saying to us that all of history is moving towards a spectacular moment. Everything will be made new. He's saying that we are invited, no matter who we are, no matter what our sins are, we're invited to come. But if we come, understand who's going to be there with us. He's telling us that he's going to be reaching people from all over the place. He's asking people to take up their cross and follow him and be part of this great stream of history that's moving towards this moment, where we will gather around the throne and worship the Lamb. And just as we gather around his table today, would you pray with me? Lord, the invitation has gone out into all the world, telling us that there is a great God who is in control of everything, who is leading us towards a climactic, victorious moment. And it was already invaded this world through his Son, Jesus Christ, and it was actively through the Spirit and through the gospel, inviting the poor, inviting the broken, inviting the losers, inviting the sinners to come to the banquet and be accepted by the King, because the King's Son has given them his seat there. We pray that we would hear this invitation and that we would respond and that we would follow this great King, Jesus. We pray that we would know his forgiveness and his goodness and that we would be part of this movement of inviting, spreading the word, telling people that the banquet is for them. We pray this in his name.